And turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to read verses 10 through 20 of Ephesians 6. I'll wait just a moment while you're finding that. Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and the encouragement of it, the instruction of it. Lord, we thank you for this section this morning that we read. Lord, I pray that we would continue to equip ourselves with the power that is available through your word. Lord, I thank you that we can read your word and open it freely without fear of being stopped. Lord, we thank you that we can even meet in a place like this. Thank you for the fellowship that we have with one another. Lord, I pray that you would speak to hearts this morning. Thank you for Brother Odell that is with us and his wife Winnie. Just pray that you would bless them as they continue to serve you. And we thank you for the words that you have laid on his heart to bring to us this morning. Lord, I pray for openness in each one of our hearts. And I pray that we would be responsive to what we hear. We commit this service to you in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. And I'll turn the remainder of the service over to Brother John Odell. The Lord bless.
What? No, I'm fine. Thank you. Well, certainly good to be back with you again. Am I on? Okay. It's a joy to be here. Couple of things as we get started. First of all, I need to apologize ahead of time. Winnie and I have an appointment that we must get to as soon as the service is over, so we're not going to be able to stand around and talk and fellowship with you as we normally do. We'd love to, but we have a place that we need to get to, and so we're going to have to leave right away. So I apologize ahead of time. I don't want you to think I'm mad at you or don't like you anymore. None of those things, but we just are under pressure to get to a place immediately after the service. Secondly, I will give you an invitation coming up this month. Saturday, June the 23rd and the 24th, Sunday the 24th. Our home church, First Baptist of Wixom, is celebrating its 180th anniversary. And on Saturday at 5 o'clock in the evening, we have a Greater Vision, a professional singing group who's coming in to put on a concert for us, and you are invited to come if you would like to come. I will tell you ahead of time, the doors will open at 4 o'clock, and you need to be there at 4 o'clock because seating is first come, first serve. It's not, we're not selling tickets, not handing out tickets. It's just first come, first serve. It's on a love offering basis that they're coming. But you're invited to come. We'd love to have you come as we celebrate our 180th anniversary at the church there. Then I have a suggestion for you as we begin this morning, and that is you'll take your bulletin and you'll notice that the back page of your bulletin is blank. And that is great for taking notes. Now, the bottom line is that this morning I am going to be using a lot of different verses. And I really don't have time to wait for you to catch up with me. I have written the verses out for myself ahead of time so that I don't have to spend time turning the pages of Scripture. So I'm going to give you the verses, and I will try to say the verse reference distinctly enough so that you can catch it. Write it down on that back page, and then go up and go back and look it up later. Because, as I said, we will be looking at a lot of different verses this morning. You will think, as we get going on the message this morning, that John and I had a conversation ahead of time as to what he would teach in Sunday school and what I would preach Sunday morning. But we did not. I never have any idea where John is going to go in his Sunday school lessons. He has no idea where I'm going to go in the Sunday morning message, but they do touch one another this morning. I really want us each to ask ourselves a question this morning. Am I in my right mind? That's what we're going to be dealing with this morning, a right mind. Am I in my right mind? This world is in a mess. I've been around for a long time, and my father was a pastor, and he died over 50 years ago, and my father thought that the world, as particularly in America, we'd gotten about as bad as we could get. Boy, would he be surprised if he were alive today. The mess we're in, and how far we've gotten away from God and from His truth. The bottom line is that we are in a battle today. Unfortunately, too many churches don't like to acknowledge that truth. What John was talking about in Sunday school from the book of Jude this morning. Jude starts off by saying that when he gave diligence to write unto them of their common salvation, he found that it was needful to talk about something more than just their common salvation. It was needful to exhort them to earnestly contend for the faith. And I think that that's one of the reasons why we are in the mess we are in the world today. In all of my years, churches today are larger than they've ever been in my lifetime. I can remember when, as a young boy, if there was a Bible-believing church of 1,000 people, that was a huge church. And now we have mega churches all over the country. Why aren't we having a greater impact on our country? We're in a battle, and from the outward appearance, we're losing that battle. The only victory is going to come when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. But the bottom line is, we ought to have a greater impact. And one of the reasons we're not having a greater impact is because we, as believers, are not in our right mind. We're not thinking right. So that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Am I in my right mind? Before we look at God's word, let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, as we come before you this morning, I pray that you would open up our hearts and our minds. What I have to say is not important, but what your word has to say is all important. Lord, I pray that your spirit would use your word to speak to us individually, practically. Help us to apply your word to our own life and to our own way of thinking. Help us, Lord, that we might indeed learn to think right. Learn to think the way you would have us to think. Lord, I just commit this time to you and ask you to speak to us in Jesus' name, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. Our hymn books are filled with hymns that deal with the battle that we're in. Unfortunately, in many churches today, we don't sing those hymns anymore. In fact, there are certain groups, church groups within America today, that are taking these hymns out of their hymn book entirely because they're too, quote-unquote, militant in nature. Hymns like "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," one of the greatest hymns ever written. "Onward, Christian Soldiers," "The fight is on," "A sound the battle cry," "Soldiers of Christ arise," "Fight the good fight," "The Son of God goes forth to war," "The battle is the Lord," "I am on the battlefield for my Lord." That's just a sampling of some of the great hymns of the faith that we as a church have had for many years, but are often neglected today. Too often our larger churches in particular want to have feel-good messages or messages that really don't ruffle any feathers at all. The gospel is important, and every church needs to preach the gospel clearly, distinctly, forcefully, with boldness. But that is not the end of the story. That is not the complete need of our lives spiritually. We need more than that. The book of Hebrews in particular, Paul says, I believe that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, so the writer of Hebrews, says to us basically, let us go on to maturity, to perfection, to completeness. It's fine to lay the foundation of the gospel. It's important. It's essential to lay the foundation of the gospel. But there's more that's needed than that. One of the areas that we have neglected over the years is the area of our thought life. That's where an important aspect of the battle is fought, is our thinking, how we think. Number of scriptures I want you to look at. Matthew chapter 22, verses 35 through 38. Again, write it down in the back of your bulletin and look it up later. Matthew 22, 35 through 38. Someone comes along and asks the Lord, what is the great commandment? Is the setting. It says, then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. It is that mind part that is often neglected. It's often overlooked as we think about the battle in which we live. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. Just write it down. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And that really describes where we are as a nation today, away from the Lord, and we are carnally minded. We are fleshly minded. We're not thinking right. And as a result of our carnal mindedness, we are at war with God as a nation. Now, beloved, the sad reality is that God, while he may for a while show long suffering, his long suffering is not eternal or infinite. There comes a point when God says enough is enough. America one day will wake up and realize what that means, that enough is enough with God. Because his judgment, I believe, has already started. But the fullness of his judgment has not yet come. It's on the way. We better get our minds right. And it starts with Christians getting their minds right, not just unbelievers. We read Ephesians chapter 6 this morning for our scripture reading. It talks about the whole armor of God. It starts off by talking about the fact that we are in a war. We're in a battle. And our battle is not against flesh and blood, but our battle is against Satan and his minions that follow him. But in this battle, we need to put on our whole armor of God. And as we look at the whole armor in verse 17, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, it tells us to take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, the fact is that you need to understand that this passage is talking to people who are already Christians, people who have already made that faith commitment of trusting in Jesus Christ as Savior. So putting on the helmet of salvation does not mean you need to get saved, because it's talking about people who are already saved or born again. What does the helmet do? The helmet protects what? The mind, the head. What this is really saying is that we as believers need to put on the helmet of salvation, or start thinking the way Christians ought to think. The battle that we have in our lives as Christians is thinking earthly thoughts or thinking divine thoughts. Looking at life from an earthly perspective or looking at life from a divine perspective. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. Again, just write it down. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly or physical, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How do we change in our own life? And I would say, how would we have an impact upon the world around us? It starts with the renewing of our mind. It starts by thinking right about life in which we live. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Just write it down. Look it up later. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Now notice, this does not come simply as an ideal. It comes even simply as a suggestion. It comes as a command. This is what you are to do. It's not what you should do. It's not simply, hopefully, what you'll do. It is what you must do. What this suggests to us is that our thought life can be controlled. We can determine what we're going to think about. Now, the reality is we can't always control what thoughts enter our mind. Oftentimes, as we go through life, a thought will come to our mind out of the blue. We have no idea where it came from, why it entered our mind, but there it is. We can't always control that, but we can control whether we allow it to stay. We can control what we will meditate upon. We can control what we continue to think about. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying in the book of Philippians. You can choose the content of your thought life. And we are to think about these things that he has mentioned for us. The fact is that the way we think and what we think about becomes a habit. We often think of habits only in terms of specific behaviors. But the way we think and the way we talk are habits. I don't know if you've ever run into someone who swears all the time. But if you know somebody like that, sometimes when you point out to them that their language is offensive, they'll be shocked because they don't even realize the things that they've said. Their manner of speech and the words they use have become so habitual, they flow out of their mouth with any conscious thought on their part. And they're not even aware of how offensive and vile their language really is. Yesterday, my wife and I had the privilege of attending a birthday party for a lady who had been a part of our church in Dexter for many years, Zelma White. Yesterday, she turned 100 years old. And Zelma is beginning to show her age, as you would expect at 100 years old. And sometimes she has to really search for her words. She knows what she wants to say, but she doesn't remember exactly how to say it. But there are certain words, if you knew Zelma, there are certain words that have been so much a part of her being that there is no effort for her to find those words at all. I love you. God is good. Praise God. Her language is just filled with praise and honor to the Lord and loving kindness to those that she knows. That's just Zelma. And the reason is, for 100 years, that has been her habit of expression and her attitude of life. We can determine by choice our attitude and our thought life. That's what Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 is telling us. Now, in the time we have remaining, let me give you just some examples. I'm not going to touch on a lot of the things that I would like to touch on this morning. This is basically an introductory message just to get us thinking about how we should think life and not getting into all the specifics that I would like to. Let me start off with Job chapter 13 and verse 15. It's amazing. Job is a book that centers on greater misery than most people will ever experience in life. It is in many ways a depressing book. Job faces severe suffering in his life, and he doesn't understand why. Job asks over and over again, "Why, Lord? Why?" Job believes if he could just get to God and face God face to face and ask him these questions, that God could give him an answer. And yet, in spite of all of the depressing thoughts in the book of Job, some of the greatest statements of faith are found in this book. In spite of the extreme suffering that he's going through, he utters some of the greatest statements of faith. Job chapter 13 and verse 15. "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Two words in this verse: though and yet. Though really speaks about our circumstances. And usually those circumstances which are contrary to what God's word says. Those circumstances of life that seem to contradict the promises and the teachings of God's word. Though I'm going through these circumstances, yet I will not live as a victim to my circumstances. Yet I will not be controlled in any way in my life, including my thinking, by the circumstances in which I live. Instead of being a victim of my circumstances, I will be, as the book of Romans says in chapter 8, more than a conqueror through him that loved me and gave himself for me. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. What does that say to us? That says to us, no matter what we are going through, there is a truth that is unchangeable and indestructible. And it is that in spite of how things look presently, God knows what he's doing. He has a purpose and a plan for my life. And it is a good purpose. It is a good plan. I may not understand it at this time, but I believe it and I cling to it and I stand upon it. I will allow that truth to control the way I think about life, rather than allow my feelings and my reactions to the circumstances that I'm going through to control what I think about life. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Romans 8:28 is one of those promises. And we know, K-N-O-W, it isn't something, again, that we just hope for. It isn't something that we simply feel maybe is the case. It is something that we know. We can be confident in. We can depend upon. We don't need to question it or doubt it in any way. We know that all things, not just the things that are pleasant, not just the things that we enjoy, not just those things that cause us to react with emotional happiness, all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called his purpose. Now again, it does not say that all things are good. But God will use all things to produce good in our life. I can stand on that without question, without doubt. I can be firm and bold in that, and I can allow that truth to govern the way I think about what I'm going through. Proverbs 3:5-6. Many of you have those verses memorized already. But Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. The fact is that we don't have to understand, but by faith we can stand firm, boldly, and securely on the truth of God's word, even when it doesn't look from the circumstances of life as though what God says is true. It is true nonetheless. I believe or let it. God has a plan. He has a program and a purpose for my life. And it is a good one. I trust in that. Job 19, verses 23 through 26. Job 19, verses 25 and 26. What did I say? 25 and 26. For I know that my and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Job says. It reminds me of life beyond the grave. That this life is not all that there is. It reminds me that whatever I am going through now, no matter how difficult it may be, no matter how severe the struggle may be, there is a day a coming. And I can look for that better day. I know that what I am going through is but temporary. It will not last forever. There is a life yet to come. A life without sorrow, without death. Life in the presence of God that will last for all eternity. Chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, and verse 19. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, And verse 19. Verses 1 through 3, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled." A little later in the Gospel of John, the Lord will tell his disciples just before the crucifixion that in this world we will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, he says, I have overcome the world. Here in John chapter 14, regardless of how far our world has gone into debauchery and gone into wickedness and godlessness, and in spite of the hatred that is filling our land, in spite of the violence that is overwhelming our land, in spite of all of that, we don't have to allow that to trouble our hearts. Let not your heart be troubled. That will only last for a time. There is a day coming yet beyond the grave. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, Jesus says. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive that I am, there ye may be also. The reality of that life that is yet to come. When we leave this life and we enter into eternity, there will be a day of reckoning. There will be a day when we will give an answer for how we lived here. It's wonderful to know heaven and all of the things that the Bible says will be true about heaven and life eternal. But let us not forget that as we enter into heaven, if we are a believer, there is first a judgment seat of Christ where we will give an answer for how we lived here in this life. The Bible tells us that we will stand before the Lord in the judgment seat of Christ. And we will give an answer and we will be accountable. And those deeds of ours which were lived in service for the Lord are like gold, silver, and precious stones. The fiery judgment of God will only purify those deeds as precious metal and gems are purified by fire. But those deeds which are done for worldly reasons, for selfish reasons, are like wood, hay, and stubble. And in the judgment of God will be consumed away. There are some Christians who have lived solely for self in this life, that when they get to heaven and give an answer for this life that they lived here on earth, it will be as though they never lived. Because not one deed will survive God's examination. Like wood, hay, and stubble, be consumed away. Their life here on earth will have been a worthless memory. Vain, empty. Because it was all about this world. It was all about self. It wasn't about serving God, being faithful to Him, living the way God would have us to live. Yes, there is life beyond the grave. We will live in eternal bliss. Oh, answer for how we live down here. Jesus said in verse 19, because I live, ye shall live also. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is indeed the guarantee, the proof that there is life beyond the grave. And all that the Bible says about that which is coming, we know will come to pass. So, though he try me, yet will I trust him. Though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I will see God. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. The though and yet are separated in these verses a little further than some of the other verses that we've looked at this morning, but they're there nonetheless if you listen for them. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. Although, that's the though, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the field, and there shall be no herd in the streets. I will rejoice, I will rejoice in my salvation. The Lord God is my salvation, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet or by deer's feet. And he will make me to walk upon mine high places to the, and it ends by saying, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. Notice, though all of these evils befall me, I never thought that there would be a day in America, that land that has been so singly blessed of God, that there would be attacks upon people of faith simply trying to live out what God's word says they should do in this life. Before the Supreme Court now, for instance, is a case of a man who owns a bakery, and he refused to decorate a wedding cake for a same-sex marriage. This is not a singular incident in America in recent days. But this is a case that is before the Supreme Court at this present time. We're waiting for the decision to come down. It is very possible that this baker will lose his business, or at least a big portion of his business. He will lose the ability to earn an income through a talent that God has given him, that of baking cakes, simply because he wants to take a stand for that which is righteous according to God's word. As we go on in this life, and the closer we get to the time when Christ will return, it is going to be harder and harder and harder for us as Christians to live out our faith in this world without compromise. But as Habakkuk says, though that may be the case as far as our circumstances are concerned, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will follow him. I will be faithful to him. I will be obedient to him. I will stand upon his truth and his word. I don't care what the Supreme Court of the United States says about abortion, about same-sex marriage, about the myriad other immorality acts of immorality that go on in our nation day to day. It is God's word that sets the standard of truth and righteousness, not the Supreme Court of the United States. And we need to come to a place in our life when we begin to think the way God wants us to think and not the way that the world wants us to think. Far too many churches today that claim to be Bible-believing churches are beginning to compromise and water down their stand on moral issues. There are far too many who have retreated to do nothing but preach a gospel, a simple gospel of salvation, without going beyond that, without talking about how we as Christians ought to live. We are losing our influence, and we see the world more rapidly all the time running away from the Lord here in America. Shame on us as Christians. It's time for us, as the song in our hymn book says, soldiers of Christ, arise. It's time for us to take a stand. It's time for us to stand up boldly. The Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, when he talks about the armor of God and the battle that we are in, ends up saying, pray for me that I may speak boldly. Beloved, you need to pray for your pastor. I am so grateful for men like Pastor Wickert who take a stand. But it's not easy to do that, especially in our world today. You look at the crowd that we have here this morning, and then you don't have to go very far to go to churches that are full and overflowing with people. And what's the difference? One takes a stand on God's word without compromise. The other waters down their message so that they don't offend anybody. But beloved, if you ask me, who will be like gold, silver, and precious stone at the judgment seat of Christ, your pastor will be one who has a crown filled with glory. And you need to stand with him. And a lot of these well-known preachers in America today are going to stand embarrassed before the Lord because their ministry, though done in the name of Christ, will be like wood, hay, and stubble. It'll be consumed away. It is without value and without meaning, or little value or little meaning. Oh, don't get discouraged, Hiawatha. Don't give in to the compromises of the world. Stand true to God and stand firmly behind your pastor as he takes a stand for righteousness and for God's truth in the world today. You are in a rare congregation today, I can tell you that. A rare congregation. And though it may not appear to be successful, you're simply in the oven now. And one day, God will open the oven and say, well done. And that is worth more than having a large crowd on Sunday morning to have the Lord say, well done. Beloved, let's think right. Not think the way the world thinks. Father, we love you this morning. We're grateful for you, and we're grateful for your word. And Lord, it is difficult to stand in our world today. Many of us never thought we'd get to the place where it would be so difficult to be people of faith in America. And yet it's becoming more difficult all the time. But Lord, help us to have the determination and purpose of Daniel. Help us, Lord, to purpose in our heart that we will not give in, we will not compromise, that we will look at life from your point of view and not simply from the point of view of earthly thinking and earthly values and earthly ambitions. And Lord, I just pray your blessing upon the pastor of this church and upon this congregation. And Lord, I pray that you would just give them great peace, great comfort, great confidence in this world in which we live, and help them to be an influence in their neighborhoods and in this community in which you've called them. And Lord, we just ask your blessing and your direction in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.